Well, good day, everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And this is our live weekly prophecy reality edition. So if you're listening live to First Amendment Radio, come on over to the chat room and join the conversation. The studio cam is on. And you can watch on Rumble, Odyssey, DLive. Now we are live on YouTube also. And the reason that I'm doing that is because there's a whole prophecy crowd over there at YouTube where if I stick to the Bible pretty much and I don't go into the news and current events, I won't get struck over there on YouTube. But First Amendment Radio, as a rule, cannot go on YouTube live throughout the week because we would get three strikes within a few days and be off of YouTube altogether. So better just to turn it off. So First Amendment Radio is not live on YouTube. But for a prophecy for this show here, I decided that I'm not going to do the news anymore on Wednesday morning or current events. Because when I consider that all the work that I do here all week, bringing current events to First Amendment Radio, we have John Arthur, and we have David Knight. We also have Generations. All of these programs have been stricken on YouTube, as has my program, especially during the pandemic, the so-called pandemic. I thought it was important to speak out about that. But there, we have many capable, David Knight is still speaking out about it more than anyone else. And there are other broadcasts out there. So there's plenty of current events going on here. And it's not really my thing. That much is obvious. Why I'm shadow banned on YouTube, even everything I do on YouTube is shadow banned. My prophecy reality program is shadow banned there. The numbers are not commensurate with other programs that may be better or may be not as good as mine, that they're doing very well. It's because I believe that it is because that we out the Antichrist. And I believe that there's no other reason, and that we out the Antichrist in his shadow government. Because I think if I was futurist and dispensationalist, I think that my program would have grown like other programs that are on that bent in prophecy have grown, regardless of whether the program is well done or not, or the speaker is a better orator than I am, or his production is better. Because I see them that they're just worse. A lot of them, there are some people that are much better than I am at doing audio, video presentations, and they do very well. And then there are some that just are very poor in their presentation, their audio, and their speaking abilities. I'm not saying I'm great or anything, because I don't think I am. But when I weigh my performance with others that are better and others that are worse, the exposure that I get is not where it should be on YouTube. So I am being banned. I'm sure I'm banned on First Amendment Radio and my prophecy reality, or anyone else is doing like work that I'm doing are banned on other platforms too. There are some platforms that have so much control, or have so much the apostate religion embedded in them, because there are many what would be called rebellious Catholics that are standing against the Pope, but they do much better on some of the alternative media sites like Gab and many others. And you'll notice that some of them are outright Catholics that are running these sites, and they're the most popular ones. So even though they're rebellious Catholics, they seem to do very well. And I'm speaking of sites like, I can't think of that Ben Shapiro, that network that he's on, that has several other hosts on it, and they're all doing very well, making lots and lots of money. But so I don't think the powers that be, the shadow government, is that concerned about people that are rebellious in their own camp as much as they are about Protestants, true Protestants, not Protestants in name only. But if you're a true protester against the Antichrist, his shadow government, his great apostasy, which is the greatest apostasy that ever has existed. It did rise up about the 5th century as the scripture said it would. And its man of sin ruled Western Europe for 1260 years overtly, burning Bibles and burning people, Protestants and other heretics and rebels at the stake. Even Catholic rebels got burned at the stake during its 1260-year reign. And so me saying things just like what I just said, I think are the number one thing that gets us shadow banned. It's like, you know, they made a big deal of, Alex Jones getting banned, not shadow banned, but banned on YouTube and thrown off other platforms and many other talk show hosts. And so, which made them even more famous. So everyone was driven to them because they were out and out shadow banned publicly. But if you speak about the Antichrist, the true biblical and historical Antichrist, they don't ban you publicly. They shadow ban you. And there's not even a whisper about it because they don't want to bring any attention to you whatsoever. And that's what First Amendment Radio and this broadcast, and that's why you know very few other broadcasts or networks that are doing very well in the mainstream, even in the so-called banned media, because they are the notoriously banned. And those are the ones that they want you to turn to, and that's why they notoriously ban them. The ones that they don't want you to turn to are the ones they don't notoriously ban. They've just been shadow banning. And I noticed this turn about 2008, because before that, up until 2008, First Amendment Radio and everything we were doing was growing exponentially with the internet. Remember the days when 911 and loose change and all that, and YouTube was a free speech platform. It was the alternative platform, much as Rumble. Rumble is now taking the place that YouTube had back in the early 2000s. But about 2008, by that time, Google had bought YouTube and bought up a lot of other things. And then the shadow banning happened, and I saw a complete stop to our growth come, and then the demise, where we weren't growing anymore, we just kind of stagnated in the public square, okay? Because we were removed, we were shadow banned, and that was a real thing. Now, people like Alex Jones and True News, they're not coming out against the Antichrist. I mean, True News over there, he rejects the rapture, Rick Wiles, and he has his own church and his own religion over there, and, you know, that he's doing right now. But to this day, he's still waiting for the future 70th week, juxtaposed 70th week of Daniel Antichrist to show up. Just what the Antichrist loves. As long as you don't recognize him, as long as you're not outing him, you're okay. You will not be shadow banned. You will be notoriously banned to drive all the dissenters to you. Okay? And so Alex Jones, the same thing. As a matter of fact, Alex Jones is not really a true Christian at all. Though Rick Wiles may be a deluded Christian. He's still under the delusion. Even though he's left the rapture behind, he's embraced amillennialism. Okay? And he knows nothing about the revelation at all. Absolutely can tell you nothing about history fulfilled in prophecy for the last 2,000 years. Because he doesn't believe it. Because those that do believe in history fulfilled in prophecy over the last 2,000 years can see where the Antichrist showed up. And he reigned overtly in Europe, in the Western European theater, or the beast area, the area that is covered by the ten-horned sea beast. That's what it represents. The ten kingdoms, the ten various divisions of Western Europe over 1260 years that he rules. Even though one of the kingdoms fell away, a tenth of the kingdom fell away, and that was Protestant England, which fell away, over what, of all things, a king wanting to divorce his wife because he wasn't producing any heirs. Now, if the Pope was really, you know, maybe we won't go there. We'll just leave that in history where it is. And you can learn all about that. Read Wiley's History of Protestantism. So anyway, I've decided to change up the program a little bit. Speaking of shadow banning, I hope just speaking of shadow banning doesn't get me banned on YouTube. We'll see. All right, so I'm going to change it. I'm thinking about changing up my whole lineup program for the week and looking for, you know, thank you, Stephen and Ellie and Fireman Mike for showing up in the chat room. And I know that there are others listening because they're at work and they can only listen while they're at work. So I want to thank them for that because you can listen to this broadcast anywhere at all. A couple things and I might like a little feedback is, from Fireman Mike and Stephen, do you guys have a Rumble account? Does everyone listening to the program have a Rumble account? That's what I'd like to know, because I'm thinking about moving our chat room or incorporating the Rumble chat room in, but I have to get some things ironed out on that first. Let me see. Oh, here it is. I have it open in a tab. And Fireman Mike says, yes, I have a Rumble account. See, because here's the thing. I'm looking at my Rumble channel now, and I can see here that there are five people watching on Rumble, which is not a great number, but I want to thank everyone that's watching right now. And they can actually see me live right now speaking about this. And there's the Rumble chat room on the right-hand side. You'll notice there's nothing in it. Okay. I've been looking at it all week, and I've been putting stuff in there, and I'll come back 2 hours later, and it's empty. I'm going, what's with it? Why can't my chats, where do my chats go? Because you have to have a Rumble account to participate in the chat room. And I was thinking, well, I could even embed the chat room on the page, on my chat page, because it pops out. So you go over here, click on that, and it says pop out chat, and the chat pops out. Meaning that I could take that pop out and put it in a window on my chat page and have a Rumble chat. But if the chats are going to disappear every 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 3 hours later, you come back and the chats I put in there are gone and other people put in there just disappear. So every time someone comes, they say, oh, well, nobody's here in the chat room. Nobody's saying anything because I'm going to check back later. If someone puts something in there and asks a question or something or makes a comment, I might comment back to them. So I can't find any instructions on how the chat works on Rumble. So I'm going to have to, talk to them, and see what we can do about the chat here. Yeah, I like the far chat better though, cause yeah, like I'm sitting here complaining about the Rumble chat because where do the chats go? The far chat is great. The chats stay there. They're there. Some of them are there a week later, but at least it looks like someone's in a room, you know. It's better than the room just the chat room just emptying itself every couple hours, which is kind of ridiculous. They're probably working on it, and they got a subscribe button down there. You can give on Rumble through the end of the year, and they're not charging anything, which means all of the money that's given on Rumble through this year, that's what I've been told. 100% of it goes to the sponsor. So I am set up and they will send me a check every month for any money that, so if someone wants to give to First Amendment Radio, you can give on Rumble and they will send a check directly to us. Yeah. Which I like much better than going through PayPal. But we still do take PayPal. So if you can hold your nose and give, use your credit card, you don't have to have a PayPal account to give on PayPal. But to give monthly, you do have to set up an account. Okay? We set up our account so that it doesn't, maybe they just don't recognize who we are at PayPal yet, because we have a third party managing, you know, I have a treasurer. Although the treasury has become so low that I don't even know why I need a treasurer anymore. But she volunteers and she gets our mail and she takes our money to the bank for people that send us checks. So you can send us a check by going to our support page there. You just click the support button at First Amendment Radio on our Mobi page. There's instructions on how to give. So you give through using a credit card, through PayPal, and I don't really have another sponsor, and I don't think I'm going to get any more commercial sponsors for First Amendment Radio. Right now, I do work on my ranch. My ranch brings in money every month, so I'm supplementing First Amendment Radio because the giving is not enough to cover me and my daughter working, or me working full-time, my daughter working part-time here. I can't afford to pay her to work full-time. Yeah. But she's here every day, you know, editing and uploading and that kind of stuff. So I wish I could pay her to work full-time and give her a real salary, but I can't because I have to take money that I'm making on other projects and rent and stuff that I do make here on my ranch, and I have to supplement that to pay her what I have to pay her as it is. So I want to thank Jesse for filling in the gap there and helping us to get that up a couple $100 a month. Really appreciate that. You don't know how much we need it, and should not have to worry about losing a couple people, but when you have so little coming in, you start to think about these things and you start questioning what you're doing. Should I be doing this at all? And, because it's not about money. I think I've proven that much. Because at times when I began this, it was about my money and my labor and my savings, my retirement that I was pouring into First Amendment Radio. It was nice when, you know, come around 2005 and 6 that it started growing and I had lots of money coming in because I was growing exponentially. But like I said, I hit a wall in 2008 and everything reversed. And could it be because I adopted the more Protestant fighting the mark of the beast stance? No, because that was going on before, but it became more a focus about that same time too. So I can see where the roads, and I've analyzed it quite a bit to consider what's going on. But then the question is, what does God want me to do? That's the question. What does God want me to do? Does he want me to continue doing protesting against the mark of the beast and keeping people apprised of the march to the mark of the beast, bringing good reformed programs onto the network so that people have a right and reformed vision or true biblical, really, it's the primitive church gospel that we're after. That's when the church strayed from that because of the great apostasy, the Reformation was to bring us back to the Bible, back to the gospel that is expressed in the scripture. And that's what reformed means when we say reformed. And that means that God is reforming each and every one of us on an individual basis. Sure, there was a reformation outwardly, okay? And that was because people were actually being reformed by the gospel. But the true work is all individual, where each of us are individually reformed, that the process of being reformed is the same process of being sanctified. It's an ongoing work in our life that we are being sanctified. And another way that I put it is to walking the repentance road, you know, that we're continually changing our mind, because that's what the word repentance means. It means metanoeo, to change your mind, or as the scripture, as Paul expressed it, to renew your mind, having your mind renewed by the washing of the water of the word. And so that is the repentance. That's what repentance is all about. And you know, repentance is explicit in the scripture. You can see it through the gospels, and you can see it restated and expressed throughout all of the epistles. And you can see it even through the Old Testament. You can see repentance is what God is really looking for. A life that is in the process of being reformed. Not being perfect, but in the process of being perfected. It's an ongoing process. I like the way Generations, Kevin says, he says that, he talks about, you know, your trajectory is upward and onward. You're being reformed. Your mind is continually being renewed. So it's all about trajectory on an individual basis. Here comes our first break, and we're going to talk a little bit more about prophecy in the next three segments. I'll be right back.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Prophecy Reality on First Amendment Radio. And we have so much to be thankful for. America should be thankful for the Protestant Reformation. It's because of the Protestant Reformation that America has the liberties that it has here. And you can see this in what I have on the screen here. Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg. Okay? And I put up here freedom of speech, press, thought, and religion. Because that act embodied all of those freedoms. And they are our first freedoms. That's why they are in the First Amendment. And that's why we are First Amendment Radio. This is where those liberties sprang from. They had their genesis here in the Protestant Reformation, with Luther nailing his thesis to the door of the church at Wittenberg. And that's why I have this as our, icon, you would say, for First Amendment Radio, is this picture here. Freedom of speech, press, thought, and religion. These are the things that the Antichrist wants to take away from you. He burnt people at the stake because they were exercising their freedom of speech, their freedom of press. He burnt Bibles. He burnt publications. And because they didn't repent, that's changed their mind to him. See, Jesus said, metaneo, repent, change your mind. Oh, the Antichrist wants you to change your mind, but he's going to be God, and he's going to tell you how to think. And that's what all of this, everything that's going on out here today is all about. And the Antichrist and his shadow government are behind it all. And that's what people don't recognize. All of your publicly banned alternate media and sites, okay? They are notoriously banned, so you will go to them as an alternative. But it's the ones that are shadow banned and you never hear about. Those are the ones that they really do not want you to pay attention to. So that's what it's all about. Okay, so we have great programming all week. We have alternate media. David Knight is, I believe, a true believer, a Protestant Christian. I've spoken to him. Well, I've emailed him. I had communications. I really haven't spoken with him, but I have emailed him, and he has emailed me back on some things having to do with orthodoxy. Your name and where you're calling from? And then there's always the guy who calls in and says nothing at all. I would accuse you of being a coward, but maybe there's something else going on. Open your mouth and let me know. Yeah, speak for yourself. Defend yourself. What can I say? Anyway, so moving on. Wanted to talk a little bit about prophecy, and I've been what's out there in the mainstream and even in the alternative media. See, because the mainstream is selling you evangelical, dispensational, pre-trib rapturism, and you can't know who the Antichrist is until the church is raptured out. Yeah, how convenient for them. Okay, that's mainstream. Okay. So what is not mainstream? What is notoriously not mainstream is preterism, amillennialism, what else? Dispensationalism. No, that's mainstream. What is notoriously amillennialism and preterism are not mainstream. And what else is there? I guess amillennialism would be it. Preterism. And I guess that's all I can think of at the moment. Let's see, I started a little conversation started here. Okay, speaking of prophecy, the most popular method of Christian prophecy interpretation, I should have capitalized that, is conjecture. Yeah, I've been saying it for years. Conjecture, conjecture, conjecture. I've been saying the word so long, but I never really put it together like this before. The most popular method of Christian prophecy interpretation is conjecture. So what is conjecture? Well, I guess, you know, maybe I ought to just go in here and ask somebody else. Let's see. Conjecture. Conjecture. Definition. That's what we want. Let's look it up. Let's go with Merriam-Webster. Conjecture. Inference formed without proof or sufficient evidence. B. A conclusion deduced by surmise or guesswork. C. A proposition, as in mathematics, before it has been proved or disproved. Obsolete interpretations of omens. Well, we won't go there. But I like these first three. This is conjecture. An inference formed without proof or sufficient evidence. A conclusion deduced by surmise or guesswork. That would be the closest one to scriptural conjecture. It's where you take different pieces of different verses or texts or segments of the scripture from here and there, and you say that these support my thesis. Let's say my thesis is that that Jesus will return 7 years before he comes back to snatch his people away secretly. Okay, the secret rapture. I just laugh saying it. It sounds so ridiculous when I say it, but it's a conclusion deduced by surmise or guesswork. Because, you know, how do they surmise or guesswork this? Well, we could bring up our Bible here and we could go to Revelation 3:10, just for one. Okay, and here it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. See, that's proof of the rapture. That's a surmise. That is called conjecture. Because you can see, can you see the rapture? I can see the rapture there. I can see how they're trying to surmise their thesis from this text here. And that's all that the pre-tribulation rapture is. And then they read scriptures about the resurrection and they replace the word resurrection with rapture. See? So that's what we're talking about when we say conjecture. You see the rapture here? He's going to keep them from the hour of temptation. Yeah, which shall come upon the whole, on all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Yeah, that's the rapture. Didn't you know? And also, how about, I believe it's chapter 4. Oh, and this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. See? And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. See, it says, come up hither. And John is, he's our representative character. And I do believe that part, that John in many instances throughout the Revelation is a representative character of the church or the people of God on earth during the time that is being foretold in the prophecy. But see, come up hither. That's the rapture. See? And that's how you get a pre-tribulation secret rapture out of the Bible. And that's what conjecture is. So, get this right page here in front of you. Conjecture. So there we have it. Conjecture. Conjecture is the most popular form of Bible interpretation there is out there today. That the most popular Bible prophecy beliefs are founded upon conjecture alone. And I can do this with every one of these conjectured interpretations. I don't have to do them. They do them for me because that's all they have is conjecture. And you know what? You can conjure up 10,000 conjectures for any hypothesis, whether it is excluded by the scripture or not excluded. See, because they'll say, well, the rapture isn't excluded by the scripture, but, well, it isn't included by it either. It has to be built upon conjecture. So that's what we're going on. A conclusion deduced by surmise or guesswork. And they surmise from different scripture phrases and texts in the Bible, and they say these all support my thesis, which is that Jesus will come back 7 years early for a secret rapture of the church only. Okay? And the church will disappear from the earth, and everybody will go, wow, where'd they all go? Look, there's his clothes on the ground. Oh my goodness, that pilot must have been taken in the rapture. Look, that plane crashed. And so they make movies about this kind of stuff. Cars crashing and the world falling apart because, and that begins a 7-year tribulation because all these people disappear and the world falls into chaos. That's pretty much the theme and the thesis that they build upon. Okay? So the most popular of method of Christian prophecy interpretation is class. Raise your hand if you know the answer to the question. It is conjecture. It is a method of prophecy interpretation. Conjecture. Now, the four most popular beliefs in Christian prophecy that use this method of interpretation are, in order of popularity, boy, I should proofread things before I go on the air with them, shouldn't I? Okay, in order of popularity are, number one, the pre-trib rapture. And, that's the one we were just talking about. Okay, the second one is the 7-year tribulation period, which is a juxtaposed 70th week of Daniel. Now, do you have people like True News guy over there? True News amillennial guy. He says, I don't believe in the rapture. Yeah, he doesn't believe in the rapture. But he doesn't believe Jesus is coming back for 1,000 years either. Yeah, he doesn't believe that either. Okay. But he does believe that he can't know who the Antichrist is, and that the Antichrist will be revealed for the last 7 years. So, he's a 7-year tribulation believer, and I call it the 7-year tribulation deception. So he's still holding on to elements of dispensational conjectured eschatology, and he's let go of something. Well, at least he's on the road, right? At least he's given up on the rapture escape and a juxtaposed 70th week of Daniel. And there's so much wrong with that. And that is entirely built on conjecture. You cannot find one explicit statement to support it. Okay. The next one is an unknown future Antichrist. Yeah. An unknown, because that's another one he believes in also, and others out there. Everyone, just about everyone, even if they've given up on the rapture and don't believe in that, or they're reformed, or even amillennials speak of the Great Tribulation and the last seven-year period as the Great Tribulation, with the definite article, the capitalized Great Tribulation. Of course, The scripture does say great tribulation, but it doesn't put the definite article, the, before it in the scripture. So that's why I know it's not there. It says there shall be great tribulation in the period leading up to before the return of Christ. The scripture does say that in Matthew. Look at my study on Matthew 24 at the top of my website. There's a link to it. Everyone should read that and peruse that study, because it'll straighten you out on quite a few things. Okay? So the wording there, there shall be great tribulation, but it doesn't say there shall be the great tribulation. But they're always speaking about the great tribulation, the 7-year period, and they call it the 70th week of Daniel. Though if you read the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, there's nothing to juxtapose it or separate it off from the 69 weeks. So, you know, Jesus showed up at the end of the 69 weeks. Remember the prophecy said 69 weeks unto Messiah. And they all believe that one. Everyone believes that one, that Jesus showed up at the end of the 69th week. But then that ended it. There was no 70th week. The week that followed the 69th week must have been the 71st week. Yeah, because they skipped it. They're saving it for the future. But no, actually, there was a week that followed the 69th week, and guess what the number of that week was from the beginning of the count? It was the 70th. So in order to get Daniel's 70th week, you have to conjecture it, because there's nothing in the text that gives you permission to juxtapose the 70th week off. As a matter of fact, I believe that the 70th week belonged to the Messiah. I believe that it was Jesus' week, not the Antichrist week. They take the 70th week, which belonged to the Jesus, because he showed up at the end of the 69 weeks unto Messiah. That means that Jesus would appear when? In the week that followed the 69th week. What week was that that followed the 69th week? It was the 70th week. Sorry. It wasn't the 71st week. It wasn't a non-existent week. It was the week that the Messiah showed up, and he spent 3.5 years on the ground, went to the cross, was crucified, rose from the dead. And then the magic happened. He indwelt those that believed him, that received the Holy Spirit. He said, I and the Father will come into you and sup with you. We are the temple of God. And that's what happened with the last 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, Jesus appeared on the ground to the Jewish nation. And he was exclusive to the Jewish nation, because the Gentiles had not received the Holy Spirit until the 70th week was over. And that is expressed in the scripture itself. The Jews were amazed. It was about, 34 AD, about 3.5 years later, after the crucifixion, after the Jews there had received the Holy Spirit. They were amazed when the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles also. But that was after the end of the 70th week. The 70th week was one. It was the week of the Messiah. And it was exclusive to Israel. Could people be grafted in still into Israel during that period? I believe so. Because Gentiles were continually, throughout Israel's history, grafted in. But the church when the 70th week ended, Israel's exclusive place as the church of God on earth was over. From that point on, the church became an intranational church, because it was made up of believers of all nations and tongues and tribes. And the 70th week belonged to Jesus. It was his week. It was the Antichrist has taken it and given it to an unknown future Antichrist in the new eschatology that was developed by Francisco Ribera. And it was built upon by other Jesuits who came later until it reached its full germination and the seed sprung forth from the earth about 1830 with its pre-tribulation rapture and a complete eschatology of dispensationalism, which has only grown and been added to and conjectured with 100,000 conjectures since then. So that this thing is so big and so complex and so huge that it has become the prominent and, as I say, the most popular belief in Christian prophecy is the dispensational pre-tribulation rapture with a juxtaposed 70th week of Daniel. But it is all interpretation by conjecture, not the method of interpretation that the Bible displays and teaches us. You will not see this method of interpretation used by anyone else to build something that is not explicitly stated in the scripture. You need at least one explicit statement. But I found the rule is you'll find many explicit statements for the truth. Like the gospel, we have an orthodox gospel that is known among the orthodox churches that have a belief, a salvation belief in the gospel. And that is because the gospel is explicitly stated without a doubt, without equivocation. No conjecture is needed to understand the gospel or any other Bible truth. And it should be the same for prophecy. And we go on to amillennialism. Must be totally conjectured from the scripture. There's not one explicit statement. And I've got the books. I've read the 10,000 conjectures. And they all repeat them. They all have the same ones. And I can overthrow every one of them. And I would gladly debate any of them in a neutral setting with debate rules agreed to beforehand. Yeah. I would gladly debate any of these pre-trib rapture, 70th week, a future Antichrist, or amillennialism. And preterism is the fifth one. And so I have these in order of popularity, as you can see. And there are people that believe in preterism. All of these have one thing in common, that they can only be come to by conjecture, because there is not one single explicit support for them in the scripture at all. They must be conjectured. Now, that's my rule for interpretation, is the historical grammatical rules. We look at history, we look at the text. We look at the historical context of the text. We look at the truth of what the text says and what it is trying to say to us, using rules of interpretation and getting our definitions from the scripture itself. A grammatical historical interpretation. And that's what historicism is. It is a grammatical historical interpretation of the scripture. And we agree, do not all prophecy pundits, even those who use conjecture to interpret the Bible, don't they believe that prophecy is history in advance? And why was prophecy only history in advance up to the time of Jesus? Because they all agree that Jesus was prophesied, okay? And that he was fulfilled, because he told us that this fulfilled that prophecy. It's written in the scripture itself in the New Testament that this and that fulfills this and that from the Old Testament. What was said? Okay. Though a lot of it was hard or could not be understood very easily until it was fulfilled. So why suddenly now is revelation so hard to understand? Because we have forgotten about grammatical historical interpretation and we've traded it in for conjecture. So we don't want that. I don't want to look at history and see that, you know, it's being fulfilled or go, this was fulfilled in history. And that's why when you read the Horae Apocalypticae, you'll see that as the prophecy said, the future things which must shortly come to pass as to their commencement, obviously, because of some of the things were further out in the history or in the future than others. So those that were sooner would come to pass immediately. And that's why it was written in the way it was written. But they have to ignore that for conjecture and put that in its place. You're listening to Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And you're listening to First Amendment Radio. I'm Nicholas, and I will be back after some messages and the news. Don't go anywhere. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, An Apology for Reformed Premillennial Historicism in the 21st Century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Welcome back. This is our second hour of the broadcast today and beginning. And I think I'm going to change the format of my program throughout the week. I have 2 hours as it is, and I'm thinking about just doing 1 hour in Bible study, just through the Bible as I've been doing, but do the second hour on prophecy only. And that's Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. Except on Wednesday, I would go live for both hours, as I am doing now. But then in the first hour, go through the Bible, just look at verses or chapters in the Bible that are just having to do with prophecy and discuss those for the first hour. That shouldn't be hard to do, to fill an hour with Bible prophecy, because there's, you know, it's been said, and I haven't verified this anyway, but the 30% of the Bible is prophecy. So that should be able to fill up an hour. And then the second hour, just speaking about prophecy out there and what's going on in the world and things like, kind of like what I've been doing for the last hour, but doing that just on a weekly basis. Well, let's see if we actually have a call here. I hope it's not that same guy. Your name and where you're calling from. You're on the air. Yeah, that's. I was hoping it wasn't you. I like it when people talk. And I think I'm just going to get rid of the phone and not take calls. Yeah. I have a chat room, and also I have a text. If people are listening on their mobile device, they're already on their Mobi, and there's a text link, so you can text me from your phone, and I will answer texts because I have this handy dandy text program on my computer where people can text me. And that text link is on the Mobi app, okay? Our Mobi page. It's not an app that you have to get in the Apple or in the Google store, but it's an app that you get to by using a browser on your phone or whatever device. And you go to firstamendmentradio.net/MOBI, Mobi, and that'll take you to our online Mobi app. See, we don't need to be verified or pay Apple money to have our app in their store. Yeah, so I think it's a grift. It's a scam, because it's all apps ours. They're just little website packages that they sell or give free in their store, and you have to go to the store to get them. And if they don't like your app, they won't allow it in their store. So you're going to miss all the stuff that the Antichrist outlaws to have as apps on your phone. Yeah, what do you think of that? So anyway, we have a text. You can text us. There's a text link on our app page there. If you go to chat room on the Mobi app, there's a chat button at the top. There's a row of buttons, and there's one that says video and one that says chat, but they both have the same page because the chat room has the video at the top. Yeah. And then between the video and the chat room, if I'm not mistaken, because I use the Mobi app all the time to listen while I'm working, to monitor. That's my excuse. No, I put programs on First Amendment Radio that I want to listen to. That's why I listen to it throughout the day when I'm working around the ranch or whatever. I'll always have my Mobi page on my stupid phone and be listening there. Let's see if I open that up on a different page. And if I go to the chat room, yeah, there's an email and a text us button there between the video and the chat segment of the page. And if you click on that on your mobile phone, you can text us directly. It'll just open up your text thing, and you can text the broadcast like that. So I think I'm just going to take texts from now on the broadcast and not phone calls. I don't know. What do you guys think? Because I'm just, you know, tired of having the only caller, or the 90% of my calls are people just, what do you call that? What do you call it when people call you and ghost you? Yeah, I'm tired of ghost calls, man. It's not a nice thing. And that's exactly why they do it, because it interrupts the program. So, anyway, let me know what you think there in the chat room. Or text me. Hey, that's it. Text me. Let me know what you think. I'm still taking calls for here, though. Let's try this again. Your name and where are you calling from? You're on the air.
Hey, Nicholas, Fireman Mike.
Hey, Mike. Thanks.
Hey, don't do away with the phone calls.
Well, you could, yeah. I love it that you call in and I don't want to, but, you know, you might as well be my co-host if you're the only guy who calls in.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I could Skype you in. We could put your face, like I said, you know, right over here where my hand is.
I'm sorry. You're breaking up again.
Yeah, and this phone is terrible.
Yeah, it is.
This connection...
But anyway, I hope you don't do away with it, but it's your show, you know, so.
Yeah, well, you'd understand why I would anyway. Anyway, I'm discussing it. That's why I'm open for conversation if people want to call in. But I do have the text there, and I could take texts, and I don't think my ghost caller is going to text me because I'll get his phone number, and then I can ghost him back.
Yeah. Okay, well, so, I will let you get
Unless I could get some other way, and I can block people from calling in that don't talk to me. Yeah. There may be another way to do it. All right. Thanks, Mike. I'm grateful for your input, man.
Okie dokie. See you later.
Bye. Anyway, that's funny. Okay, anyway, let's get back to speaking on prophecy here. Enough of this housekeeping stuff. I'm just out here, no, but this is live radio, people. This is how it works. Conjecture. We were speaking about, where is it at? We were speaking about the most popular method of prophecy interpretation being conjecture, because there are, and then there's the Bible way, the method that the Bible puts on display for us. This is the method that the Bible teaches us, and that is the grammatical textual interpretation. And so that's what we want to use. And that's what historicism is. Grammatical, textual. You look at the text, you look at the grammar, the text, and you look at the historical. And if something's fulfilled, if prophecy is fulfilled, you can identify it in history. And people can debate whether that's really the fulfillment or not. And that's where the debate should be. It shouldn't be, well, I have this thesis that I can conjecture together. And because conjecture is means only speculation about something that's going to still happen in the future. And that's another problem, is the conjecture is entirely speculation. Where I'm talking about something that has happened. I mean, we know the 70th week of Daniel. We know the 69th week ended. They all agree. Prophecy up to that point. After that, we dump the historical grammatical method of interpretation and we leap entirely into conjecture at the 69th week. That's the dividing line. They believe that prophecy was history in advance up to that point. And then we have to use conjecture. And the conjecture is true, even though it hasn't happened yet and we can't verify it in history, because you can't verify the future. And if we take everything, the entirety of the revelation, of the book of Revelation from the seals, which the Bible said, John explicitly wrote, that Jesus said that the prophecy must shortly come to pass as to its commencement. And I have to add as to its commencement, because it's obvious that some things were off in the future and weren't going to happen shortly. So the shortly come to pass months mean as to the commencement of the future prophecy. What was going to happen first would happen immediately. What was going to happen later, like, you know, the end of the age, the millennium, well, of course, that was going to happen in the future, way off in the future. So the future things, which must shortly come to pass as to their commencement, is the only way to understand it. It's logical. It's grammatical. And it leads to history unfolding immediately at the turn of the century when the prophecy was given. The prophecy was given about 95 AD, at the turn of the century. The prophecy was given. And guess what? All of those guys were Kileists. Yeah, they were all Kileists. There were no amillennials. There were people that were amillennial, but they did not accept the revelation as divine. Because why so late? Did John really write it? And they had all these questions, and a lot of them rejected the revelation as being from God and as even being from John. They didn't believe it was part Those were the first amillennials. They did not accept the revelation at all. Now, the modern amillennials, they've accepted the revelation. They just deny what it says. They have to conjecture the millennium away. And it's based entirely upon conjecture. So, as I said, here we have it, the pre-trib rapture, the seven-year tribulation period being a juxtaposed 70th week of Daniel, an unknown future Antichrist, amillennialism, preterism, all conjecture. All use the method of interpretation called conjecture. They only believe in the grammatical historical interpretation up to the end of the 69th week. After that, it goes out the window. Otherwise, you can't juxtapose the 70th week of Daniel. You can't have a seven-year great tribulation period immediately before Christ comes. Of course, there will be 7 years before Jesus returns, and some would argue that we're in it. As a matter of fact, very popular today is 2030 being the return of Christ. Of course, they believe, I mean, look, they're all over the internet, all over YouTube, very popular, getting millions of views. I'm literally speaking, millions of views. It's just now coming out, and it's been for a few months, the 2030 date as the date of the return of Christ, meaning they're going to be raptured out either this year or next year. So that sometime in 2030, so they're looking within the next year to be raptured out, because of course they have to be raptured out 7 years before Jesus returned. There's a lot of excitement in the pre-tribulation rapture camp right now over 2030. Go on YouTube, put 2030 prophecy, and you'll see it. All of the videos out there with millions of views. As a matter of fact, maybe I ought to do that myself. Let me see. Let's go to YouTube here. And, see what comes up. Oh, the studio comes up. All right. Well, let me open up a YouTube window here. And, okay. It's working. It's working. It's not working very fast. Live radio. This is what you get. This is what my browser is bringing forth. Okay. There it is. Finally. Okay, I'm not gonna follow this in. Okay, stop. That's just a link I had there. Okay, let's search it. 2030 prophecy. Oh. And let's see what happens. I have to see what happens here and see what happens. Okay. Oh, here it is. This is it. Messiah 2030. 1 million views. Debunking. Oh, here we have someone debunking the 2030. 2,000 views. So that would be me. He's debunking. I guess I should call this video debunking. The segment should be debunking the 2030 prophecy. Review of the 2030, 96,000 views. Messiah revealed. Breaking news, 2023. Soon we'll reveal the Jewish Messiah. Yeah. So a lot of excitement about here. Jesus Christ returns, 2030, 112,000 views. But this one here, 1.8 million. What is coming in 2030? The shocking truth. You'll say, and here's another one. 2.1 million views. Say, this is what's going on out there. This is dispensational end-time prophecy. If Jesus is coming, okay, and the 70th week is beginning now, the future dispensational 70th week is beginning now, that means that they have to be raptured out here pretty quick. They're very excited in the rapture camp. Okay? The signs are repeating. Yes, World War II, World War III. Okay. So there it is. These are the top. 2023, 2.1 million views 5 months ago. And what's coming? So there it is. You can see all the hubbub. Just put 2030 prophecy in YouTube and you'll see it. And these are very good. They're done very well. They're very slick. They sound very good. And This is what people believe. This is what they want. They want to be raptured out. They want to escape all of the calamity of all of the judgments of the entire book of Revelation, which should have shortly have come to pass at the turn of the second century there, but didn't for some reason. See, they don't believe that did happen. They believe that the prophecy did not shortly come to pass, but is coming to pass now. As to the seals and the trumpets and the vials. And that's all going to happen when they're gone. See, if I really believed that all that judgment was going to hit during a 7-year period, I would think that would be logical to go, yeah, well, Jesus wouldn't want his people during that, would he? Certainly not. So yeah, that rapture must be true. Of course, like I said, you know, and they have, well, I know they have more, by now they have more than 10,000 conjectures to support it. And that's all you'll see. All this is conjecture, postulation, and thesis. It's out there to feed the masses on the end time Antichrist scenario. For what purpose? To vindicate the true Antichrist, the one that has been with us since the 5th century. And his great apostasy. Everybody's going, because the church, you see more apostasy today. Churches are apostatizing everywhere you go. And people, well, this must be the great apostasy. No, it's not. Sorry. The greatest apostasy that has ever existed is still the greatest apostasy that has ever existed. Even today, it is more than 2 billion strong. And you can add all of the pagans, that all of the work of the great apostasy, because they're perverting everyone. They would rather than have a Protestant, they would rather have you break every law of God and even violate all of their supposed laws of God that their church upholds. And they are the worst violators of them all, of everything that they act so righteous and religious about. They are the worst of them all. So there it is, the 2030. Watch it, but don't be, what's the word? Don't be persuaded. Don't be sucked in by it. Okay? But there it is. The most popular. Millions of views. I'm lucky if I can get 100 views on a video. And anything I've done this year, I'm lucky if I got 1,000 views on it. That's how shadow banned I am. You can put out there complete nonsense, though. And like I said, you can be horrible. I don't think my presentation is that bad. I'd say I'm at least mediocre in my presentation and skills at video producing and speaking. But I'd say maybe there's half the people out there better than me, and the other half go from very poor to mediocre too. So, there it is. That's what we're looking at. But it's all delusional, because I'm going to tell you the truth. And by my balanced interpretation, my historical grammatical interpretation, that all of these people are still going to be here in 3031 and 3032 and 3033. I wish it wasn't so. I wish Jesus was coming back sooner. But, you know, he's not coming back on their rapture schedule. I know he won't do that. Yeah, he's going to live out their delusion. So let them live it out. That's why I wrote my book, this one here. The Abraham Accord, Harbinger of the Temple Mount Play About to Begin. I wrote this book specifically for people that read believe in the rapture. This is updated version of my 2017 book. This I produced in 2020. Renamed it the Abraham Accord because they developed the Abraham Accord between when I wrote my last book, which just confirms everything I wrote. And that's why, as I said in my prologue here, This edition is an update and revision of my 2017 book, When the Third Temple is Built, retitled because the events of its subject have progressed in a very few years to warrant the issue, while at the same time verifying that which I had already written in the first edition. The Abraham Accord is the new face of the ongoing effort that will culminate in that which we previously declared, what the evangelical church has been eagerly waiting for. And I go on from there. And this book is free. Anybody can get this book. You can also buy it on Amazon and send it to a relative of yours. It isn't that expensive. And I think you can get, it's free here on the internet. And I'm going to put the link in the chat room right now. I'll put the link in Rumble and the First Amendment Radio chat room for people that are interested in a free copy of this book. And like I said, send it to everyone in your mail list or everyone in your phone, okay? Because if you open up our Mobi page, you get the link on your phone, and you press your you can text it to anyone you want and save it. But you can actually save it on your phone and read it. I've done that with PDFs. Works pretty good on smartphones, reading PDFs. Okay, so let me go over to the Rumble chat room there. And let me put that link in the Rumble chat room there and send that off. Okay, down there it says 57 of 200 chats, but I only see one chat up there. That's my question to Rumble is, where are those chats? Where are those 57 chats? They just disappeared. And why of 200? Is that like the limit? I'm looking at the Rumble page right now, still thinking about that. And let's see. Well, I got 8 people watching on Rumble. Real popular. Anyway, I'm going into another break. I got another half hour. We're going to dive a little more deeply into prophecy in the next half hour instead of me just ranting here as I am. Okay, don't go anywhere. I'll be back. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation: An Apology for Reformed Premillennial Historicism in the 21st Century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for Missionary Radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. Yeah, in the last segment, we were talking about the 2030 popular prophecy that is spreading over the internet with its millions of views, meaning that the rapture must happen like sometime between this year and next year, early 2024, if the rapture is going to happen about 2030. Now, they don't know what month or day or hour it's going to happen, but that's what they believe. So sometime in the next year, they're expecting to be raptured out so that Jesus is going to return 7 years later. But I can debunk the whole thing in a few minutes, okay, which I've gone in there and left some comments, of course. They delete the comments. They say they leave it open for discussion, but certain comments they will delete, especially ones that have a link to something else. But they're using a 50-year jubilee cycle, and the scripture gives us no such thing. The jubilee cycle is 49 years. And because it says in the 50th year that everyone goes free and all the properties return, but the 50th year is the first year of the next cycle. And to prove that, the Bible has it recorded in history, how many cycles? 70 weeks, which are 10 cycles of 490 years. And those were Jubilee cycles. They were not 50-year cycles, but they deny that's the truth. Also, it is explicit in the text that gives the Jubilee cycle that it would be 49 years. Just because it says in the 50th year, well, it also says on the eighth day, speaking of a Sabbath celebration. Okay, that doesn't mean that the weekly cycle is 8 days. It means the next day after the first seven you're counting. It doesn't mean now that the week is 8 days. So it's just an idiom, a way of speaking when it says in the 50th year everyone goes free. But that's all that happened. And when did that happen? Well, on the first day of the 50th year. So the 50th year was not a whole jubilee year, okay? But there were things that you weren't supposed to do in that year at the end of the jubilee cycle, okay, that did cover the whole year. But the going free, that was supposed to happen immediately. That was like, you know, I guess they would have celebrated that every 49 years instead of celebrating Juneteenth. Yeah, Juneteenth. Okay, I'm not going to say anything about Juneteenth. How did that get in there anyway? So, anyway, that's it. Check it out yourself, but don't be seduced by it, because it all sounds so well, and it's so slick. It is so well done. You can tell they spent some money on the production. It is beautifully done, and that it would so many. And you know, if you already believe in the seduction, in the 7 year tribulation seduction, because that's what it is. They seduce you by telling you it's going to be all of the calamity, the entire revelation is going to happen during the 7 years, and of course God doesn't want you to live during that. So a secret rapture to get you out of that, boy, that is seductive. Yeah. So don't be seduced by it, please. But realize that when they're talking of Jubilee cycles and saying they're 50 years, that overthrows the entire thing, because that's your thesis. But it is so well done. It is so seductive. And you might even learn a few tidbits, because there are facts in there that they're using to conjecture. Just because the conjectures that they're using have facts in them doesn't make the thesis that they're trying to uphold true. See, and that's the deception, the delusion, and the seduction of using conjecture. Because the things that they're conjecturing are facts that are in the scripture. You look at that scripture and they read that, and that's true. But then how they apply it to their thesis is not true. So by giving you all this truth, they believe that the truth kind of rubs off on their thesis and makes it true. Ah, thank you for that, Stephen. He says, maybe that's why your phantom caller, my ghost caller, keeps calling to check to see if I've been raptured out yet. If you don't answer, he or she will be worried. Yeah, right. Yes. I'll take that with a grain of salt there, Stephen. 2030 prophecy. You will own nothing, and you will be happy. That's right. See, that's my German ancestry coming out with that accent there. Okay, where were we at now? Let's go back to, I think I'll just get rid of that. And, we were talking about that. So I wanted to, understanding the revelation. And, this is from the Millennium Question, my first chapter there. What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. God's word in both testaments, our history and prophecy. But that's it. Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Is it or is it not? Okay. And if we go with the grammatical understanding of it, says he gives us all this future prophecy. John gives it to, Jesus gives it to us through John's pen. Jesus speaking the words. Okay. And various angels and agents, speaking to John. And him seeing the visions given to him by Jesus to the church. And he said these things must shortly come to pass as to their fulfillment, because there were things that would happen immediately, shortly come to pass. That means that the prophecy had to start unfolding immediately if it was shortly to come to pass. And it did. Read the Jorge Apocalypticae and, E.B. Eliot's exposition on the seals there. And it's undeniable. And he uses history. Imagine that. Because prophecy is history in advance. When the prophecy is fulfilled, we ought to be able to look back in history and see it. As a matter of fact, I have a sneaking suspicion that God would raise up historians that are even adverse to his word and his kingdom to record that history for us so that it would be totally unbiased. What do you think? That's what E.B. Eliot exposed for us. He was amazed. I'm amazed that even some of the wording that he used, having never read the prophecy, being a pagan, of course, we're speaking of the fall of the Roman Empire? His name's just on the tip of my tongue. I'm sure Fireman Michael come up with it later, but it's amazing. And there are many historians, so it isn't just one. But yeah, I have a sneaking suspicion that God would raise up historians to record that history so us people here living now, in the time when we didn't have the internet and everything wasn't being recorded. Now we don't need it. It's all on the internet. Everything that's happened over the last, 100 or couple hundred years is easily verified by so many historians that we can verify the prophecy that's happened. We just have to, match it up the best we can. And I think that's what we've been doing here. So, the Old Testament begins with Genesis, history up to the time of the birth of the nation Israel. Then it deals with Israel in its present. Later, Israel is given prophecy in Daniel that would unfold its future until the Messiah would appear and he would begin to build his church. Then the doom of the nation would come. There was also the promise of the resurrection with a messianic earthly kingdom and a blessed eternal state to follow. The New Testament begins with the Gospels. The history, Gibbons, thank you for that, Dale. Yeah, Gibbons, Fall of the Roman Empire. That's the one that E.B. Eliot uses most. So, I mean, if you read Gibbons, you probably will see a lot of prophecy fulfilled in the history there. But anyway, it is amazing when you go through it. So the New Testament begins with the Gospels, the history of the establishment of the infant church, and instruction to its members for living, later followed by the seven epistles to the churches of 95 AD, and the heavenly scene about the unsealing of the book of future things. Revelation 6, chapter 6, and forward are prophecy of future history, things which must be hereafter and must shortly come to pass. Those two phrases from the King James Version, things which must be hereafter and must shortly come to pass, history in advance, which would shortly commence, closing again with the promise of an earthly resurrection kingdom and a final blessed eternal state. What era is left out of the Old Testament? None. I must insist that the same pattern is followed in the New Testament. No era is left out of its report. The future prophecy given therein commences to come to pass about the end of the first century. Even as Israel had its silent era preceding the appearance of the Messiah, where no new revelation was given, likewise the church needs no new revelation to be added to its canon after 95 AD until Jesus comes again. So, dating the revelation, this is where the preterists and some amillennials come in, because they don't want to admit, one, they have to forget, first of all, the amillennials have to forget that prophecy is history written in advance. Like I said, they believe it up to the 69th or even the 70th week of Daniel in the case of the amillennials. Okay, they believe it up to the 69th or 70th week, and all of the dispensationalists, and of course, even the preterists believe the prophecy was history in advance up to that time. And they all agree that Daniel's 70 weeks were a literal 490-year period, except for the dispensationalists juxtaposed the last week off to the Great Tribulation, 7-year tribulation future. So, we're dating the book of Revelation. There are two classes of evidence to consider upon the determination of this inquiry, this question. The first would be external evidence, which would be outside the text, empirical evidence, data gathered by historical provable facts that show unquestionable results. This would be historical proof that knowledge was gained by data rather than by hypothesis and conjecture alone. Okay. The second class of evidence would be internal evidence, that which the Bible text itself explicitly reveals to us. With these two available venues for investigation into this question, enough data should be available for an incontrovertible determination, and I believe it is so. As to the first, external empirical evidence, I cannot do a greater work than that which has already been done by E.B. Eliot in his Hori Apocalypticae. He has a whole chapter there on the date of the apocalypse, the day of the revelation when it was written. The Hori is the most exhaustive work ever done in the revelation, completed about 1860, the life of its work. of the life work of its author, E.B. Eliot, writes, "For the testimony of Irenaeus, Polycarp's disciple, who himself was a disciple of the Apostle John, is as expressed to the point in question as it is unexceptional. Speaking of the name and number of the beasts in the Apocalypse, he says that had this been a matter then to be made known, it would have been disclosed by him who saw the Apocalypse. For it, the Apocalypse, was seen toward the end of the reign of Domitian." So that about 95-96 AD. This witness is unexceptional, as there are many more, all of which absolutely dates the revelation to about 95 AD, the end of Domitian's reign. In the negative, there is no evidence that John was exiled during the reign of Nero, or any time before 70 AD. Desolation, any time before the 70 AD desolation, or even 95 AD for that matter, as the preterists must believe. They believe that the revelation was written before, about 65 AD, 5 years before the desolation. That would make it not a Christian prophecy of the church in the future, but it would make it the final Jewish prophecy of the destruction of their nation. But that's not what the revelation says it is. The revelation is explicitly a prophecy, one, to the church then existing at 95 AD, the seven churches, explicitly written to the seven churches in Asia Minor, to which John, immediately upon being released from his Patmos prison, he went to those churches and he ministered among them for the duration of his life. The last 5 years of his life, he visited and he ministered in those churches. And guess what? They were all Killiest. Yeah, they were all premillennial. We didn't have to come up with the premillennial moniker until postmillennials came up much later, and then the amillennials were immediate because they rejected, the first amillennials rejected the revelation altogether because it was explicitly Killiest. Even they recognized that. The first amillennials recognized that the revelation was so Killiest that they had to reject it. Amillennials today, they've learned how to reject it while embracing it at the same, to reject the millennium while embracing the revelation, but not embracing any of the historical fulfilled prophecy that must shortly come to pass in 95 AD as being fulfilled. To them, it's just some, just a lot of nonsense, really, that, you know, stories about things, but none of it's really about prophecy that has been fulfilled in history between 95 AD and today. I don't know how that works for them, but that's what they have to believe. And then there are a few historicists that are also amillennial. Of course, if they studied historicism deeply, they could not be amillennial any longer. Just ask E.B. Eliot. Yeah. Okay. So even more in my mind, okay, this witness is unexceptional, as I said. There are many more, all of which absolutely dates the revelation to about 95 AD, the end of Domitian's reign. In the negative, there is no evidence that John was exiled during the reign of Nero or at any time before the 70 AD desolation, or even 95 AD for that matter. Even more in my mind, the most important evidence is the internal evidence. In the revelation, Jesus appears to John and says, "What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia." Who are these seven churches in the last decade of the first century? They would be the churches planted by the Hebrew apostles and Jewish converts, who were told by Jesus himself to flee Judea before the desolation of the Jewish temple and nation, and their disciples, the grafted in Gentiles, which lived in the nations where they fled. By this time, What is this, like 40, 50 years later, 60 years later? By this time, these two groups would have been well intermarried. They were called Christians. They were God's chosen people, the elect. These born-again Jews and Gentiles were experiencing the ongoing fulfillment of the promises to the Hebrew patriarchs and Jewish nation. Everything promised to the Jewish nation and the patriarchs was fulfilled in Jesus and through him and his church. The church is the fulfillment of every prophecy given. And everything promised to the church is also that fulfillment for the Jewish nation. We will share in everything that the root and the tree that we're grafted into partakes of. And we will share it with them, and they will share it with us. There are no separate churches. There are no separate plans. It is the same plan, the same Messiah, the same Holy Nation, the same church, the same Holy Spirit, the same God the Father, the same millennial kingdom, the same new heaven, new earth, and Jerusalem to follow in the eternal state. It's the same path. This mixed church of Hebrews and Gentiles and the nations where they fled and took the gospel, these are the people that made up the 95 AD church that Jesus said that he would build. Jesus specifically addresses the revelation to these seven prominent churches of Asia Minor, outlining the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The things which are the seven churches to whom Jesus proceeds to dictate seven epistles outlining their present condition, one to each church. These remote churches of Asia Minor are not in Judea, but in the historical context, more than several days' travel from Jerusalem. This is a prophecy to the churches about the New Testament temple of God, which churches are the temple of God. This is not a Jewish prophecy to the Jewish nation about the Jewish temple. Now, if the revelation were written before the destruction of Jerusalem, as the preterist hypothesis require, and some of the amillennials prefer, about 60 AD, then Jesus neglected the most prominent church of that day, where the first several church councils took place and are recorded in the book of Acts. The Church of Jerusalem was the most prominent church of the pre-destruction era and would be one of the churches which are. It is, however, conspicuously absent from the seven churches named in the Revelation epistles. That is because it no longer existed in the last decade of the first century when the Revelation was written. That is why we have no external record of the Revelation before the destruction of Jerusalem or even before 95 AD. I can think of several very practical reasons why God would wait until the old Jerusalem with its old temple were destroyed before the revelation was given, and thereby exclude from the prophetic expectation of his church in the future, and thereby excluded. So the temple, and that makes sense to me, God would wait to give his final revelation to the church till the temple and the Jewish nation were gone to exclude them from the prophetic expectation of his church in the future. Because we have all these people going back to the Jewish roots and adopting, going back to the Old Testament, the Torah. And we've discussed that before. I've got several posts on my website about the Torah. You can look it up. Reformed Torah. You can look up that post on my website. Just put in there Reformed Torah and it will come up. This internal evidence alone precludes the preterist interpretation of the revelation that it is of the destruction of Jerusalem. If pre-desolation, as they contend, that it would not be primarily addressed to the church at Jerusalem is unthinkable. Additionally, with the absence of any empirical evidence in their favor, because there is none, any evidence in their favor whatsoever, there is a complete absence of any empirical evidence in the favor of a pre-destruction writing or even pre-95 AD writing of the Revelation or Apocalypse. Okay? It completely overthrows the hypothesis and conjecture on which their pre-destruction date solely depends. They have no proof whatsoever. And that seems to be all the time that we have for today. You've been listening to Prophecy Reality. My regular program is Cross the Border. Please listen throughout the week on FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Make sure you download our Mobi app on your phone. And may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. Yes, we are all being reformed. I'll see you next time.